I'm intentional with wording it that way because when we're talking about various things, we can never we can never neglect the reality that we live in a culture. We live with people around us, and we also live in a country where there are laws of our land and there's things that we have to do. I just sent an email to a friend and I said, we want to be able to do this and work in relationship with you, but we have to abide by the laws of the land and make sure that we're doing it in a right way. And so we have the law of God, we have the law of man, we have the culture that sometimes likes to circumvent both. They like to do their own thing regardless of who's in control and who's got the laws. And what's beginning to be an issue is more than just the implications of what political party it may sway you in, is that sometimes what we have seen is our very culture that we live in begins to dictate what we do as a family unit. And that's quite serious, because what also begins to happen is that within the church, the family unit begins to function in a way that would be more in line with the culture and the laws of the land than with what God has set in order. And so what I like to do as the pastor here at Grace Fellowship Church is I like to remind us every so often about what it means to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ in some major areas, in our marriages, in our families, and in our culture. And so last week, I talked a little bit about what this idea is of marriage. And I wanted you to know too that this is, if you're single, this message is for you. If you're thinking about getting married, this message is for you. If you're young married, this message is for you. If you have been married for a long time, this message is for you. If you're not married but were married and are thinking about getting married again, I think I've covered everybody. This message is for you. Because each area that I mentioned affects you in some way wherever you are in your relationship with the Lord. And this is something that is very specific. And so what I want to do, I'm going to tie in a little bit. Last week, we talked about this idea of a covenant and a contract. And I want to go to a place in Scripture for a moment and see specifically what Jesus said about this stuff. Because I think that that's sometimes an element that we leave out, is that a lot of the stuff that I've been spending my time since about the beginning of the year, I've been looking at the direction of this particular series. And so I've been reading books, I've been reading marriage blogs, I've been everything that gets emailed to me. I have friends that are cutting and pasting and sending me things. And a lot of times what we do is we find out that in marriage, there's a lot of advice, but there's not too many people that are saying, this is what God said about marriage. This is what God said about families. And believe it or not, he said a lot about it. He believes in it so much so that he actually relates the relationship that Jesus has with the church to marriage. That's a pretty strong correlation, if you ask me. The very reason and purpose that Jesus came is illustrated through a relationship between a man and a woman. Very interesting to think about. And when Jesus was being asked, he was being asked a question that actually had to do with divorce. And that's a particular topic that we're not going to get completely into this morning. But we are praying and asking the Lord to give us a time when Alexa and I might actually step out of our comfort zone a little bit. And we would love in the next calendar year to have a weekend marriage retreat where Alexa and I get to sit down with people who are wanting to get married, people who are newly married, people that are currently married, people that were married and want to get married again, and talk about marriage and family. Something that she and I are very passionate about, but we've never done anything like that before. And we would get into some of that when we do that meeting. But for the sake of where we are right now, we want to stay focused on it. And so Jesus' reply was this to their divorce question. He said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" A couple of things that Jesus addresses right away. One, we were created. We were created, we did not evolve. We were not slime that crawled off of the ocean onto the beach shore one day. Because out of Jesus' mouth, do you see it there in Scripture? Have you not read that he who created them? So Jesus verifies that Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are absolutely 100% true and accurate and historically accurate in one sentence. That's something to pay close attention to. The next thing that he says is that when he created them from the beginning, he made them male and female. Very important in our culture today to recognize that Jesus didn't make two dudes in the garden. He made Adam and Eve. What's the common statement? He didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve, right? And so these are two things that we see right here at work. One is we are created. Wonderful. I've always thought that. But now we know for a fact, because Jesus is saying it out of his own mouth, that we are created. The next thing that we see is that God created man and woman for what we would consider very typical, reasonable, biological reasoning, is that we would need the two of them in order to propagate the species. How'd I do biologically speaking? Right? So that needed to happen in order for the species to continue. And he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one. They are no longer two, but one flesh. And here's the statement that's at just about every wedding I've ever been to, and I include this as well. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." If you're familiar with the King James, "What God has joined together, let no man tear asunder." That's the King James phrasing for it. But I think that you would need to recognize that this is something that God has ordained from the very beginning. It was the concept and the idea of marriage. It's not something that was like, "Oh, wait a second, we got a guy and a girl, we're going to have to figure out something." No, instantly, the realization is that God created them in the Garden of Eden intentionally, and the purpose was that they would be joined together. And he even goes so far, I mentioned this last week, as to say that Adam will leave his mother and father, which he had none. It's that whole chicken and egg brain thing. Did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. I have no idea if Adam had a belly button. I would agree, though, that he would look pretty funny without one. But the reality is that this was something that was not an afterthought. God created Adam and Eve, and marriage was the end result. And it didn't have anything to do, there was no parents that were involved. It was God the Father that said, "Now this is going to be this way." I want to remind you also that this happened after a series of days or weeks, however long it took, that God made it clear that he did not create anything else that could take Eve's place. God brought all the animals to Adam and he named them all. And there was a twofold purpose. One, we would know what a platypus was, because we have no idea what a platypus is. So he gave it the name. I don't know if he gave it the name. It's just, anyway. I was like, I didn't know he named a platypus. That's a whole other topic for another day. But what he also did is he made it very clear that there was nothing else that could take Eve's place. Brought all of creation before Adam, so that he knew that when Eve came on the scene, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and I am in love here now, forevermore. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let no man separate. So last week what we did is we looked at it this way. What kind of relationship are you in? Are you in a contract relationship? And we looked at all the various ways that a contract works. We looked that a contract actually has an expiration date. That usually a contract benefits the one who is writing the contract, not the one who is receiving the contract. Think of your mortgage. That contract does not benefit you in any way at all, zero. It is completely for the benefit of the bank to make sure they get what is coming to them, and that underlines and scores for us exactly what a contract is. It is so that somebody gets what is due them. And if you enter into a marriage relationship with the concept that you're going into a contract, you are just now saying right there, I am going to get what is due me. This is my thing and I'm going to get it. Now, as you're walking down the aisle, nobody sees that. I mean, they see two young people. Oh, isn't this beautiful? This is wonderful. This is magnificent. And we talked about last week the desires that they have. And as they're coming down the aisle, the desires, all of them are different, you know. The female has this idea of what marriage is going to be like. The guy has this idea of what marriage is going to be like. And eventually what happens is, as we come into this idea of, if we're in a contract, every once in a while, the rules of the contract need to be renegotiated. And in that renegotiation, what happens is that sometimes around the fifth year, there's a renegotiation. We've got kids and this thing is going on. We got to figure this thing out. You know, usually around the 12th or 13th year, there's another renegotiation. And then usually what happens between year 20 and 25, there is a breaking of the negotiation. I am not doing this anymore. I have asked you to do it this way, you never came through. You didn't meet me where I am. And usually what we find out is usually around year 20 to 25, where you would think that people would be empty nesters, and finally it's just you and I, and isn't this wonderful? The kids leave the house and the parents don't know who each other are anymore, because what they did is they put the kids before their own relationship. I could have asked you to ask my kids who the most important person on the planet is to me. And neither one of them will say that they are, because they aren't. They're leaving. That's our hope and prayer. Alexa is not leaving. Yet. No, she's not leaving. Alexa's not leaving. She is the most important human being on this planet in my life. And one of the greatest honors I ever had was when one of my own relatives, not even on my side of the family, went up to her and said, this was a number of years ago, went up to her and said, Phil will do anything for you. I was like, wow, she's actually right. I would do anything for her. Except maybe lie, steal, and cheat, and murder. But there's a few things that are on the table still to negotiate. We haven't been faced with those things, so we'll have to see how it goes. But the reality is that Alexa is, I am not in a contract with her, I'm in a covenant relationship with her. And this covenant relationship is so important, because what happens is that me loving Jesus Christ and Alexa loving Jesus Christ, we have come together, and I love this picture of marriage. This picture of marriage does it exactly right. Those of you who are listening online, I've got a picture of the man and the woman at the bottom. They're connected by a line and they're forming a triangle up to God. Watch this very simple, basic truth. As Alexa and I become closer to God, what happens to us? We're closer together, aren't we? There's another great song. I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. Thank you, I'll be here all night. So, but that's exactly the way it is. Alexa is so glad she's not here right now, I can promise you that. But the reality is that as our lives have gone on, have we experienced some stuff? Oh my goodness, yes. And I've shared in some various groups here and there that Alexa and I have actually gone through some things that I've seen marriages end over, some of the trials and things that we've gone through. We've seen people get to a certain point and they just get stuck in it and they can't get past it, and marriages have ended through some of the things that we've gone through. Because we have a desire to serve the Lord. Is that what saved it? I don't know that that was it. I think what it was is that we were each putting each other before ourselves. And that's the reality of this relationship, is that as we get closer in our relationship to God, we get closer together. Something that really happens well too is that you find out that in this type of relationship, it's actually designed to get better over time. It's actually designed to get better over time. One of the things I love to do is to slow cook stuff. And if I can stick a roast in the oven at 7 in the morning and not pull it out until 6 at night, Anybody hungry right now? If I can marinate my ham dinner for my Christmas dinner that we do, I don't cook that thing in 2 hours. I don't cook that thing in 3 hours. I cook it for a long time. Why? Because it gets better over time. Sometimes if you take the illustration far enough, you can say, well, what about cheese? Cheese gets moldy. Well, guess what you can do is you can cut off that mold and you can get right to the meat of it and see what's really good underneath there. Sometimes things don't look all that great after a certain period of time. But what happens is that we can cut off those things that are kind of separating us and pulling us apart, and we can get down to the core of it. The core of it is that I love Jesus, my wife loves Jesus, and we desire to love Jesus together. We want our girls to love Jesus. And our covenant relationship is that as I get closer to God, I want to get closer to my wife. And I want us to both be able to grow in our relationship with Him. That's what a covenant does, is it puts her needs above my needs every single time. Scripture says this for us: giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. This is Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And the breakup of the chapters in Corinthians, in this particular section, I don't really like. Because what happens is that he gives this statement, and then it goes into the next chapter talking about husbands and wives together. So verses 20 and 21 are saying this statement: we give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Him, out of reverence for Christ. But I want to draw your attention to the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And maybe you're still, I wanted to make, submitting out of reverence for Christ. And why do we come together? Why do we have relationship? It comes very much down to reverence for Christ. Notice that in that statement, what Paul was saying to the church was not so that you could have reverence for each other. It wasn't so that you were going, all of a sudden, now what I'm doing is I'm getting married. I'm the man. I'm the man, and the man is the breadwinner. And the breadwinner needs to be acknowledged and recognized. And you need to recognize me, wife, and tell me how much you appreciate me, how much you love me, how much... It's not about that. And the wife says, well, I'm going to be working with the children. I'm basically the house manager. I'm running this business called Taylor Incorporated, and we need to make this thing happen. You need to recognize me. It's not about that. It's about reverence for Christ. How do we enter into this relationship? We enter into this relationship so that we can have a reverence for Christ. It's a parallel to what Jesus has done for us in the church. And Paul goes into this now, and he begins to lay this out for us in verse 22. He uses this: wives, something to your own husbands. And then we live in a culture where that's what this word that's here has been replaced. It's the S word. We don't say it, we whisper it. You know, and I'm going through my ceremony with some of our younger ones that are getting married. Sometimes we get to this point and they look at it and you can see the wife kind of goes, submit. They can't even submit. And I have this question for you, first and foremost, is that if you're in a relationship where you can't submit, then as a young couple that's considering getting married, here's what happens is that sometimes as well, he's not everything that I want him to be yet, but I can fix him. I can fix him. I can turn him. He's like clay in my hands. He's just going to be exactly what I want him to be. We're going to mold him and shape him. And man, we're going to just shine him up a bit. But see, what happens is that this particular statement, wives, is not about a rule and authority thing that's going on where you have no say in what's happening. Because I want you to be able to see that what's happened in our culture is that they've replaced that with wives, rule your own husbands. That's what's happened in our culture, is that the feminist movement has kind of taken this concept of marriage and said, well, the only way that we can do it is if we kind of turn the biblical model on its head. And I would say to you, in our culture, regardless of where you stand on this issue, how do you think it's going? How do you think that's working out? If we take the biblical model and we turn it on its head and we just let everything kind of go against the Word of God, how do you think that's going in our culture? How do you think that's going in Europe? How do you think that's going in Northern Europe? How do you think that's going around the world? I don't think it's going very well. Globally, divorce is at 70%. 70% of the marriages around the world end in divorce. That's incredible. In our own culture, we bounce around between 50, 51, 52. It just depends on what's going on. But I would say that replacing that is not necessarily working. And we would need to say, what is the context? I'm all about the context. As we talk about this idea of marriage, I want you to see what the context is of serving in this way. Because it's not something, and remember, it's not submitting to him and so that he can rule you. Look at what it says here. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So now what I can recognize is I can say, well, Alexa's not submitting to me because of me. There's probably times in my life where I haven't been worth submitting to. There may have been times in my life where there were things that weren't exactly like, I don't, you know. And I can recognize that. But she wasn't submitting to me because of me. It never was about me. Submit unto your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Not as to your perfect husband. Not as to your husband that dances like Mr. Clean. What was that? That was scary. I just have to tell you. I used to have a ton of respect for Mr. Clean. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're blessed. Because then look at what it says about the covenant. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now people begin to look at this and go, you mean my salvation is through my husband? Remember, now what we've done is we've said, he's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But now what we've done is we've switched over to show how Jesus is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit in everything to their husbands. This is a very difficult concept, but I want you to see something, ladies and gentlemen. In the next few minutes, what we're going to see is, where is the husband in this picture? Because oftentimes, men, what they can do is they can grab onto this and they can try to lord over their spouse and they can say, look, it doesn't matter what's going on, you're supposed to submit to me. And that model does not work. If you're a guy and that's how you're operating this thing, that does not work. I'll even go so far as to say that is not scripture. We have to read the whole thing. We need to see what it's all about. Because that's not at all what Paul is doing right here. Because what he says next is very humbling. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church. This is completely different from the model that we see mirrored in our culture. Because wives are struggling with who they're submitting to, and they're struggling with their relationship with it. They're trying to figure out that they've turned it into the S word, and now, no, we're not going to do that. The church just wants women to be nothing, and that is totally untrue. That is totally untrue. But then when we find out exactly what the male's role is in all this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This give himself up is something that I think it's overlooked too many times. It is a true sacrificial living. It is that covenant relationship where it is no longer my desires. It is, God, I am first and foremost submitting myself to you. And then as I submit myself to you, God, I want that relationship that my wife has to grow and to flourish. I want her to have a strong relationship with the Lord. And something that happens in our culture is we don't realize that, men, it is our job, it is our place, it is even so much further our command in our status of life to literally give ourselves up for the woman that God has brought into our lives. If you're thinking about getting married and you're a girl in here, you're female, I would think that guy right there would sound pretty attractive. And I don't understand why you would want to link yourself with somebody who's not thinking like this. Because if they're not thinking like this, they're putting themselves first. Maybe I can say that again over here. If they're not thinking like this, they're putting themselves first. It is all about me. It is all about I. We live in this self-centered. I mean, our whole lives are right here now. And if you take a phone away from somebody that all they know is this thing, and now they have to speak to a human being. There are people in Starbucks right now communicating with the person across the table with them. Right? That's going on right now. And when you have somebody who is not focused on themselves, they're focused first and foremost on their relationship with Jesus Christ, and then their second duty in that is to make sure that the relationships that they have are not about me, it's about that person and their relationship with the Lord. I am going to sacrifice everything so that you can have that relationship with the Lord. That's a pretty attractive guy. That's somebody you want to be with. That's somebody who begins to look at things. Because then Paul even says it this way. He says, this mystery is profound. This mystery is just unreal. It can't be touched in that way. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What did I say just a little while ago? Marriage is so important that Jesus equates the two. He parallels the two. The relationship that a man and woman have together is very similar, if not exactly similar, to how Christ desires us to live according to His relationship with the church. And if more families would begin to function the way that the Bible outlines it, it's not that the woman has no say, it's not that the woman is under the heel of the man, it's that every part is functioning together in its place, that we together are going to grow towards God, and as we grow towards God, we're actually going to grow together. We're going to become stronger. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The thing that is very interesting here is how profound this mystery is, and that it's related directly to Jesus and the church. In the next few moments, we're going to be wrapping this up, but I want you to see That if we are to love our wives as ourselves, if wives are to respect, this is something that many times we struggle over. Well, I can't love her because she's doing this thing. I can't respect him and love him because this is how he is. Well, what I would ask each and every one of you to do, regardless of where you are in the spectrum of a relationship, is to say, first and foremost, where is my relationship with God? Where is it? Do I even have one? Or do I consider myself someone who is just very comfortable filling a seat in a sanctuary on a Sunday morning and doing my duty because now I'm going to enter back into my contract with the one that God has brought into my life? Or am I really going to get to a place to where I'm saying, I want my relationship with God to line up with the Word of God, and then I want my relationship with the people around me, in this particular instance, my spouse, to line up with the Word of God, and I want to have this godly relationship that as we each grow closer to Him, we grow closer together. And it's an amazing mystery. It doesn't mean that problems are going to go away. Problems will come. In this world, you will find trouble. But fear not. Have no fear, for I have overcome this world. And people don't grab onto that truth. And in their relationships, they spend all this, I made a terrible mistake. Instead, we need to get to a place of saying, what has to happen in my relationships from this point forward is I want to submit myself to the God that heals and strengthens. If you have a broken relationship in your background right now, I want you to know that God is a healer. Whether or not you reunite with that person, God can heal any relationship. Any relationship. God can heal it. All it takes is two willing people to say, I made a mistake. My mistake was putting me before you. That was my mistake. And if you're in a relationship right now where things, you seem to just be butting heads and it doesn't seem like things are going to be working out, God can heal. God can touch and restore and heal marriages. Too often we say, well, this is what's acceptable in the culture. Why would you want to unite with somebody who doesn't believe these basic things? Young people, if you are not married right now, I want you to seriously evaluate what it is that you hold in the scales of what determines if you're going to marry somebody or not. Is it the striking physique? Oh, not me. Is it the intellect? Is it the job? Or is it somebody who can have a relationship with the Lord with you? That you can grow close to the Lord together? Well, it's okay. They don't know the Lord right now. But man, I just know that the Lord is going to turn their hearts towards Him a little bit into our marriage. It has a very low success rate. And a lot of frustration. And a lot of confusion. And questions have to be answered that are difficult to answer, and we run amok in various things. Wherever you find yourself in your relationships today, I would ask you if you could just allow yourself to backtrack a little bit and say, God, where am I with you? That's the common ground that everybody can start with. Where am I with you? Where am I in my relationship with you? Because marriage, family, culture, we can find ourselves saying, this was way more than I could expect, way more than I had anticipated. I just thought we were going to live happily ever after, and the kids were only going to increase our happiness. Kevin Lehman did an interview not too long ago, and he says, I know the enemy, and they're small, and they live in my house. But you can't will yourself to bring somebody into accordance with the Word of God. If you're in a relationship right now and you feel that one or the other isn't following Christ the way that they should be, the best thing that you can do is pray for them and be quiet. because you'll only push them away from the Lord. If you come to them all along the way saying, "I was in church today. The pastor was talking about you. I saved it on my phone for you." Instead, we need to say, "Where am I right now?" I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. I know we went a little bit over. We had some amazing things going on this morning. Praying for healing for Scott and Ariel's little girl. Baby dedication. But all of this to tie into the reality that we live in a day and an age when we need to have our focus on Jesus. We need to have our focus on Jesus. And I want to pray with you as you go. For husbands and wives, as you're going from here, sometimes there can be an awkward silence in the car. You know, you don't want to talk. What did you, you know, the last thing the husband might want to hear is, "What did you think?" But what I want to say to you is, as you go from this, if you're in a marriage relationship right now, the simplest thing that you can do is say, "Can I evaluate, where am I in my relationship with the Lord?" Can you start there? This morning, if you're single, even if marriage is not on the, you're like, "I have no desire whatsoever to get married, especially after this message." If that's where you are, then you can simply say, "Where am I in my relationship with the Lord? Where am I in my relationship with the Lord?" This morning, if you're hurt from a broken relationship, if something in your past has just been there and I just never felt like it, can God forgive me for what I've done? Can God forgive me from the place where I am? I would ask you to turn to the Lord and say, "God, where am I in my relationship with you?" Because aside from all this stuff that's going on in my life, the reality is that I need to have a whole and complete relationship with you. And that's what you've made so clear through Scripture. That's what Jesus did for us, as He painted that so clearly, that relationships are supposed to parallel His commitment to us. So I want to pray with you as you go this morning. Father, I just lift up my friends. And Father, I just ask this morning that as we look at this challenge even further of being able to say there is this idea within our culture that drives this wedge, because people might be trying to come in and give various reasonings and advice that is outside of the Word of God. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us here today would be able to evaluate our relationship with You. That You are the Savior of our lives. That You are the one who pulled us from that gutter life that we were in, or that not being able to see how much we needed You, or we were confused or pulled away in some way. But Father, You came into our lives and made it so clear how much we need You. And now I need, Lord, for my relationship to be spot on with You. I want to grow in my relationship with You. This morning, as we leave this place, I want you to know that God heals and forgives all things. So, Father, we submit this to You. We pray for Your blessing. We pray for Your answer to come in a time of need. And Father, most of all, I pray that we would walk from this place desiring a greater relationship with You. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.